When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. I call it the long con. Megachurch Pastor Andy Stanley, he's got a plan. There's no doubt about it. He thinks he's being clever and hiding it from everybody, but he's been working now for several years to undermine Holy Scripture. It started with the Old Testament. It stays with the Old Testament a lot of times. But slowly but surely, he is narrowing down for his megachurch congregation and all those he influences across evangelicalism. He's narrowing down those parts of the Scripture that really matter, down to the stuff, well, that will allow him to do what he really wants to do, which is welcome 100% the sexual revolution into his church and into all the churches he influences. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about megachurch pastor Andy Stanley's most recent attacks on Scripture, Pastor Chris Roseborough. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So how would you summarize the view of Scripture in most of pop Christianity today? How do they look at it?
So it's a mixed bag, I would note, that general conservative evangelicals are taught and they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That is something that they affirm. I would note, though, that they are not meaningfully catechized or taught what the Bible teaches. And so the average evangelical who attends your local megachurch, they do not really engage in any kind of sound biblical exegesis or hear it from their stage at the church that they attend. And as a result of it, although they affirm that it's the Word of God, they don't really know what it says, and they definitely couldn't tell you what it means. Their biblical knowledge could be described as illiterate. They're biblically illiterate. And then within evangelicalism, there's also now a growing number of vision-casting leaders like Andy Stanley and others who are engaging in deconstructing of the Bible, attacking the Bible from the pulpit, and basically saying, yeah, I know it says these things, but it doesn't mean these things, or finding a way to discount what the Scripture says. And so there's a falling away in a large portion of evangelicalism as it relates to the Bible's authority. And they functionally become like today's liberals, the liberals of 20 years ago or 30 years ago in the modernist churches. They were the ones who were attacking the Scriptures. And there's a growing percentage of vision casting leaders in evangelicalism that are taking their place and doing those same games from their stages. They can't say pulpits nowadays, but yeah.
Reintroduce us to Andy Stanley. How influential is this guy?
So Andy Stanley is the pastor of North Point Community Church in Georgia, and he is now, oddly enough, he's one of the elder statesmen within the seeker-driven and purpose-driven movements. He originally came to prominence as the son of Charles Stanley, and also one of the early innovators who was part of what was called at that time the emergent church movement or the emerging church movement. He kind of hung out on the periphery of that. And as an earlier adopter of the practices that are known within the seeker-driven movement of going out and purposely, intentionally doing church for people who are unchurched, of basically bringing in the secular world's favorite types of music and getting rid of hymnals and things like this. Andy Stanley was one of the first guys to innovate along those lines, and now he's still a much sought-after conference speaker at seeker-driven or attractional church conferences and has written several books along these lines that are still very well studied today by people who are aspiring to be vision-casting leaders and megachurch pastors.
He has been, my term, on the warpath, very subtly at first and then later more overtly against Scripture for some time, hasn't he?
That is absolutely correct. And you and I have done quite a number of interviews along the way over the past few years documenting these types of open assaults against the scripture. And then it's recently culminated in Andy Stanley, revelations at his church that there are people who are gay affirming that are on staff. And then a woman who is pretending to be a man. I don't want to call this person a man because they're not. This person is a woman, but this woman wears men's clothing and stuff like that, and has taken on a male name. And they baptized this woman using her male name, and so he's legitimately moved very hard to the left. And none of this comes as any surprise to those of us who have been documenting his very overt assaults against what the scripture says and his very clever arguments to unwind and undo what the scriptures say.
What are we going to hear first from Andy Stanley by way of, well, trying to steer his people away from scripture ultimately?
So one of the things that Andy Stanley has begun doing is attacking the historicity of the Genesis account of the six-day creation. And in our first soundbite, we're going to listen to his explanation as to why God put in Genesis 1 and 2. And in his way of thinking, it's not because it portrays actual history. It conveys there's a different reason behind it.
There is no necessary conflict between evolution and theism, because evolution is a means. Theism says there was an agent. I have one high school biology teacher, Christian, here. It's like, please, would somebody make this clear? I know this is like really important, because people come home, kids come home from biology class, high school, like, well, you know, without evolution, no, we don't believe in evolution, we believe in creation. Wait, hey, hang on. This is very important. The Genesis account of creation, the point of that isn't here's how God did it. The point of that is that God did it. And the reason we know that is because it stood in stark contrast to the Sumerian and the Babylonian and the Canaanite and the Egyptian creation myths. And in all of their myths, the gods just sort of appeared magically out of nowhere, or they created themselves, or they created each other. And then Yahweh says, hang on, I created it all out of nothing. I didn't use body parts. Okay. I didn't, you know, split, you know, Tiamat in half, and their lower half became the earth and the upper half became the heavens. I mean, that's foolishness. There's one God. I'm God. I did it. That's the point of the Genesis creation count. Now, this is important. God, as a heavenly Father, does something for you and does something for every generation from the beginning that we should be so grateful for. And if you're a parent, you do this as well. Do you know what God does? God accommodates to our capacity. God accommodates to our capacity. Where do babies come from? It depends on who's asking, doesn't it? And you didn't lie to your 5-year-old when she asked, and you didn't lie to your 15-year-old when he asked. And when a high school biology student studies reproductive, you know, science, the teacher isn't lying. We never lie. We change the answer. Why? Because we're lying? No, because we're accommodating to a person's capacity. So come on, what was the capacity of ancient slave culture Hebrews? Was there any way in the world God could explain to them how he did it? No.
So the ancient peoples were so stupid. Mm-hmm. God had to essentially kind of make up something for them, even like getting the plants on earth before the sun and the moon were in the sky, which doesn't make a lot of sense. I think that wouldn't have made a lot of sense to even stupid ancient people. But it sounds like he's saying God did lie.
Yeah. Just like, you know, so you have a 3-year-old at home, and the 3-year-old asks, Mommy, where do babies come from? And you tell a story about a stork. That's what he's basically saying that the Genesis account is. It's God basically saying, you're too young, immature, and stupid to understand how evolution works, so I'm going to tell you the story of the stork. But by doing so, then God lied. You're right. Absolutely, God lied. Yet scripture clearly says that God's word cannot be broken and that God does not lie. And then Andy Stanley has another thorny issue to contend with, and that is that Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 19 affirms the creation account. When the Pharisees came and tested Jesus and asked him if it's lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause, Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?" God created Adam and Eve. Jesus affirms it, and now we've got a big problem, is that if this isn't how it went down, then Jesus is a liar, and Jesus is a deceiver, and Jesus cannot be trusted, and that means he's not our Savior. He's something very different, probably nefarious, an agent of the devil or something. So you'll note, though, that where did this idea of his come from, that God was basically just accommodating to stupid ancient people? That's nowhere found in the scriptures. That's Andy Stanley's hypothesis, and he has no evidence to back it up. In fact, I would note that all of scripture condemns him, because when you read the Bible in its entirety, it's not just Jesus who affirms the creation. The psalmists affirm the creation. The prophets of the Old Testament affirm the creation. And even the apostles themselves affirm the creation. You think about the apostle Paul's great speech that he gave at the Areopagus on Mars Hill. He affirmed the creation, and that, you know, and that from one man, God made all the races of human beings. And so you'll note that Andy Stanley is completely on his own here, but what he's trying to do is basically come up with what seems to be a plausible, reasonable explanation that seems like it's not like completely bonkers crazy, that you can sit there and go, oh, okay, so God told the creation account because humans weren't really intelligent enough at that time to understand it. So we can just abandon it now that we're smarter in the 21st century. And people, unfortunately, are going to buy into this and use that as their rationale to undermine the scriptures.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about megachurch pastor Andy Stanley's most recent attacks on scripture. It seems a strange way to teach the Bible, to tell your Bible students that from the very first verses, it cannot be relied upon.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we begin our adventure in the Acts of the Apostles, starting off with the Ascension, then devoting themselves to prayer, Matthias chosen, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, and Joel's prophecy. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Have you ever visited Latin or South America, and while you were there, wanted to find a Lutheran church in which you could worship and receive the Lord's Supper? Did you know that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has many partner churches in Latin and South America? In the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, we walk you through a brief history of our partners in the region. Subscribe to learn more and get a copy of Made and Marked by Christ, our May issue. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Roseboro of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. We're discussing megachurch pastor Andy Stanley's most recent attacks on Scripture. Chris, it seems like a strange way to teach the Bible, to tell your Bible students that this book, from its very beginning, we are talking about its very first verses, is unreliable. Is it part of his plan?
Yes. I think Andy Stanley is doing all of this intentionally. Andy Stanley has cobbled together his own version of Christianity, which means that there are passages of Scripture that flat out disagree with him, and he knows that those texts disagree with him, so he has to find a way to silence God's voice in those passages of Scripture. And so this is part of a personal project of his to cobble together his own version of Christianity, which in fact is idolatry. In fact, that's the right way to kind of look at this. When somebody's going to attack the Scriptures, attack what it says, and then come up with their own doctrines, they are in fact making a God in their own image. And the God that they're making, they still want to maintain the perception that this is the Christian God. So they use the same language, but all of the meanings are different. This is the beginnings of creating a cult or something like that, where you have a completely different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. And I think that Andy Stanley has embraced all three of those long time ago. It's just that he's trying to get everybody in his congregation up to speed to where he is in this new religion that he's created.
What's next?
This next soundbite is a setup soundbite. And if you're familiar with the Marcionite heresy, Marcion is a fellow who attacked the Old Testament and basically said certain books of the Bible were not the Word of God, and he only embraced certain books and rejected the rest. What we're seeing here is kind of a subtle form of the Marcionite heresy, where he's trying to find a way to discount certain portions of the Bible, to not completely outright just reject them, because then everyone would see what he is, but find a way to basically say, well, those texts don't have as much weight as others. And this is the setup argument. And then in the third soundbite, he'll spring the trap.
The primary confusion arises from the way that the Bible is traditionally talked about and taught. It arises from confusion based on the way the Bible is traditionally talked about, how people talk about the Bible, present us with the Bible, and the way they teach the Bible. The problem is not the Bible. The problem is the way the Bible is presented, talked about, and oftentimes taught. And here's the problem. Because of the way we received our Bibles as children, if many of you are like me, you got a Bible when you were a child, it was all mapped and wrapped, and this is God's Word. And the way it was presented to us, the way it was taught, we have a tendency to equalize, this is so important, to equalize the importance of everything in it. It's all from God, therefore it's all important, it's all equally important. And consequently, the events recorded in the Gospels, the four accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to talk about why we have four in a minute, the accounts of Jesus' life recorded in the Gospels get reduced to Bible stories, which equates Jesus' story with everything else and all the other stories in the Bible. But, and if you don't hear anything else, you got to hear this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are not Bible stories about Jesus. Has it ever occurred to you, or have you ever thought about the fact we have one account of the flood, we have one account of David and Goliath, great story, we have one account of Noah, we have one account of the parting of the Red Sea, we have one account of so many incidents when it comes to the Old Testament and the history leading up to Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, we have four accounts of the same person all written within the first century. Why so much about Jesus? Because what we find in the Gospels, these are not Bible stories. They are not equal to everything else in the Bible. Something dramatic had happened. Something new had happened. Something that eclipsed really the significance of everything that had happened before. But this is hard to keep in mind because of how the Bible is presented to us.
I see what you mean here, Chris, about it being a setup, because so far, so good. He is correct that all of Scripture is a run-up to Jesus, and that Jesus is the point of all of Scripture. In fact, I think Jesus even says that at some point. I think he says something like, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are those that testify of me.
Right. That the Old Testament is a run-up. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in the book of Colossians chapter 2 that the Old Testament, these are type and shadow, but the substance is found in Christ. But here's the issue. What you and I are discussing here is not what he's discussing. He's doing something really, really sneaky. And he's basically saying, you know, that story of Noah and the flood, it only occurred once, and it's just a Bible story. And the account of the crossing of the Red Sea, that only happened once in the Scripture, and it's just a Bible story. But when we get to the Gospels, oh, these are something greater than Bible stories. And so they have more weight to them. And all of a sudden, you begin to say, wait a second, something's going on here, because now there's a hierarchy in his mind in the Scripture, and certain passages can then be discounted or divided or diluted, or their authority somehow seen as less. But I would note that's not how Jesus or the apostles handled the Scriptures. So for instance, when you look at Mark chapter 7, we have this wonderful account of the Pharisees who added to the Scriptures. They added to the Scriptures a whole bunch of commandments that were not there. And they came to check Jesus out. And at the end of the day, they went into a house, and Jesus' disciples didn't follow the Pharisees' hand washing ceremony, because that hand washing ceremony is in the oral Torah. It's not in the written Torah. And Jesus didn't allow his disciples to follow those man-made doctrines and rules. And so the Pharisees called Jesus out on the carpet and says, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? But they eat with defiled hands. And Jesus now turns round on them and just flips it back on them. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, the teachings of and doctrines of men, rather than the commandments of God. And he says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. And then here's Jesus's view of inspiration. He says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother whatever you would have gained from me as korban, that is a gift given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. So you'll note here that Jesus' view of inspiration is that the Old Testament is the Word of God, and God is speaking through it, and the entire authority of God himself is behind what Moses wrote, and that God commanded through what Moses wrote. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That being the case, we don't arbitrarily sit here and say, well, the book of Genesis and the stories in the book of Genesis, those are just Bible stories. And so what we're going to do is we're going to apply a 50% discount of authority regarding what's written in Genesis. Anything in Deuteronomy or Exodus, we'll discount that by 70%. But everything in the Gospels, that stands at 100%. That's not how Jesus handled the Scriptures, nor is it how the apostles.
Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith is our guest as we talk about Andy Stanley's most recent attacks on Scripture. Well, he has set the trap, so to speak, Does He Spring It? How do you respond to the assertion, "I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church"? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. We're talking about Andy Stanley's most recent attacks on Scripture. So, Chris, you said that he has done the setup. Does he spring the trap?
Oh, yeah. We're going to hear him say it. I'll just let him. He's here. He's going to spring it out for us.
This is essential. The Gospels are not additional Bible stories. The Gospels are not Bible stories about Jesus. The Gospel, it's why we have four. It's amazing. The Gospels, you know what they're for? They document, this is amazing, they document Jesus' explanation of what God is like. And as obvious as that should be, it is so difficult for us modern Christians to wrap our minds around that because, again, of the way pastors refer to and teach from and use the Bible. And I can say that because I'm one of them, and I understand that. I understand the tension, and I don't think anybody does it on purpose. But when we got our Bible all mapped and wrapped with a concordance, it's like it's all inspired, therefore it's all equally important. No, it's not. Think about this. If Jesus was telling them the truth, then when you open your New Testament, and if you have a red letter Bible, you see those red letters, or if you just have a regular Bible like I use and they don't have the red letters, but you see, when you read the words of Jesus, you are reading literally the words of God, your Father. I mean, it's one thing for God to inspire a prophet to write something, but Jesus is speaking directly on behalf of God because He's God's Son and God's spokesman to the world. And He didn't just come to teach us cool things. He came to reveal what the Father values and who the Father values and how the Father responds to sinners and repentant sinners, and prodigal sons, and prodigal daughters, and prodigal everybody. It's amazing. Because again, when we equate the importance of everything in the Bible, we unintentionally negate or minimize the unique purpose of Jesus, not the unique purpose of his death, the unique purpose of his life.
So what are the unimportant parts of the Bible for Andy Stanley? The less important, and therefore we can ignore or dismiss them, because, again, back to where we started, these people back then were just so stupid. God couldn't possibly tell them what's really right and wrong. He had to accommodate to their bigotry and their homophobia.
Yeah. So I think it's pretty clear, based upon his preaching track record, which is pretty checkered at this point, that we could chuck out the six-day creation. That's not important, and that's not equal. Any commandment found in Scripture that condemns homosexuality, that's unimportant, that's unequal. And anything that kind of contradicts the current norms and morals of the general culture of Georgia today, that's unimportant and that's unequal. You see how the game is played that at this point? Is because he's set this up in such a way that he's created these categories, made it clear that not all the Bible is equal with the other portions of Scripture. I'm going to put more weight on this part. And now he becomes the arbitrator. He's the one who decides which parts we are to take as most important and which parts we can just ignore as not as equal. But again, this is not how Jesus' own apostles dealt with the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice that was borne to him by the majestic glory said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And yet we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes with someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It's interesting that nowhere in the apostolic record do you find Jesus' apostle saying, okay, we can just ignore the stuff from the Old Testament now, and that's not equal with the things that we're saying, especially the stuff that was written in the Gospels. Instead, as Peter's getting ready to have his life ended for him, he's about to be martyred. And 2 Peter is the last of his epistles, the last of his writing of Scripture. As he's getting ready to go spend eternity with Christ, the thing he points the church to is the entire Bible, and says, pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. And says the whole of it, all of it is from God, and no Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And so God is the one speaking to us from the Scripture. And this stands in stark contrast to Andy Stanley, because this little game that he's set up, you know, you just have to wonder, which parts am I supposed to get rid of now? Is there a committee that we need to appeal to? What's the proper way of weighting which biblical text is more equal or less equal than the other parts? And who gets to decide these things? And you'll note, at the end of the day, it's Andy Stanley who's deciding this. And this is legitimately, at this point, crossed the line into flat-out heresy. And this is just rank idolatry on his part.
I think he thinks he's really playing the long con here. And he's been rolling this stuff out for about 5 or 6 years. You can go on the internet. Everyone knows where Andy's headed. Everyone knows what his destination is. He may think it's a secret to everybody else, but it isn't. And that is, he wants to basically bring the full-blown sexual revolution into North Point, and then wherever he has his vast influence as well. He's just being very, very patient about how he's doing it. But he's already tipped his hand, hasn't he?
Yeah, no, he has. It's quite obvious where he stands and where he's trying to lead his congregation. And the only thing I would quibble with you with is that I don't think he's on that journey anymore. I think he's already arrived at his position. He's just trying to drag his church along with him to be in the same theological position that he's in. And already he has done a lot of work in deconstructing the scriptures and putting people and things in place that make it clear that North Point in moving forward is going to be a gay affirming church. You know, one has to wonder when Andy Stanley finally retires, it's pretty clear where this is going to go. The next pastor of North Point will probably be some blue-haired lesbian. That's the direction that we're heading. And I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. You could just connect these dots and you can see where this is heading.
I recently wrote an article for the Issues Etc. journal called Playing the Mission Card. And one of the techniques of playing the mission card, and Rick Warren is a master at this, you know this very well, is basically trying to undermine the teachings of Scripture through doctrinal minimalism. Let's only talk about the important things. And then, of course, the preacher gets to decide what the important things are. And all for the sake of reaching the lost. How should we respond when Andy Stanley says, hey, North Point's reaching the homosexual community. North Point just baptized a transgender man slash woman. And so we're reaching these people with the gospel of Jesus. How do you respond?
I would immediately challenge the assertion that they're reaching people with the gospel of Jesus, because I would note that in somebody who's been a careful student of Andy Stanley for a long time now, I can't ever remember him legitimately preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that is found in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was dead, buried, and raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture and appeared to the apostles. I don't hear him calling sinners to repentance. In fact, to sit there and say that we're reaching the lost because we baptized a woman who is pretending to be a man, that shows that you're not even preaching the gospel itself, because you should not be baptizing a person who is pretending to be a man. You should be calling that person to repentance and assuring them that Christ has bled and died for the forgiveness of their sins. And so I would note that Andy is quite guilty of basically putting away large portions of scripture and going on ahead and teaching things that are not taught in the biblical text. In 2 John verse 9, it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring to you this teaching, the actual apostolic doctrine in its entirety, don't receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Andy Stanley does not bring a complete gospel. He's hidden the parts that are offensive to the world and has bought into the values of the world and has actively been working to change the church. And you can sit there and say, well, look at all these people we've attracted. Yeah, that's great, but attracting a crowd is much different than proclaiming the gospel and God, the Holy Spirit, regenerating people through the preaching of long gospel.
Is repentance the first thing that needs to go in the Andy Stanley plan for the church? About 1 minute.
I would know he's redefined repentance. So he still uses the word from time to time. But the problem is that he's not talking about actual sinners repenting of real sins. That's not it. It's a change of mind of some kind to make that decision to become a Jesus follower, whatever that phrase means. So repentance still exists as a concept there. But he's redefined it not according to the way the Bible interprets it and defines it, but according to his own interpretation.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Consvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Find out more about Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Ad Crucem. Ad Crucem is Latin for to the cross. Check out Ad Crucem's Christ-centered, cross-focused greeting cards, jewelry, banners, posters, fine art, confirmation gifts, and more at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about why every hit worship song sounds the same. We'll get a review of the movie Nefarious from Pastor Ted Geese, and we'll continue our series with Pastor Will Whedon on the proper distinction between law and gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.